Last week, we took our first step, this journey through anyway, in 2 Peter. We've been there, taught through a number of different times over the years. Each time I go back through a book, however, I feel like I gain far more than I had before. And I hope that is true for all of us. So 2 Peter. When I took 2 different years of Greek classes when I was in Bible school, I passed with a flying D. You know, I don't remember if it was a D plus or D minus, but I passed. And the only reason I passed was because I was good at vocabulary, remembering the words, you know, and definitions and so forth, I'm certain. I didn't have English grammar. I still don't have an understanding of the English grammar. I was not paying attention in school. I had far better and more important things to do than schoolwork. So grammar, that was definitely not even on the totem pole, let alone at the low end. And I really suffered for that afterward because I didn't have that grammar understanding. Trying to learn another language, and they start talking with grammar, it's like this. This, too, is a foreign language to me, and it kind of still is. Anyway, there are some important issues, some more important truths that come out here in 2 Peter having to do with vocabulary of the Greek, which I'm very interested in, and the grammar, which I'm very interested in. And the reason I'm giving this background is there's some technical stuff, but it's got some good application, and the background because I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm leaning real heavily on some books that I've got because they do know the grammar and be able to bring some of that out to you. It's not my interest to bring it all out other than just sitting here and reading the book to you. But the things that I'm seeing as far as application here that I really, really appreciate because it's easy to read through 2 Peter and miss some of what's down underneath in the Greek language that's now been translated into our English Bibles. The English is good. There's nothing wrong with the English, but this makes it even richer, is my point. And I definitely want to keep that kind of in front of us. I want to read the first 4 verses one more time, and we're probably not going to get any further than these. We may not even complete the lesson that I planned for this morning. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind or value as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is far more weighty than I really have ever understood it to be. His divine power in verse 3. That's Christ's power. Do you see it? Jesus is the subject here. The word divine power, the word divine, Greek word, I'm going to put it into English spelling, T-H-E-I-O-S, that comes from the Greek word T-H-E-O-S, theos. Do you recognize the word theos? God. This means God. Seeing that his God nature, his God power. Really? I went back to the New World Translation that I mentioned last week, how they spin some words around in verse 1. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, they divide it to where it's God, and then we're talking about Jesus, the Savior, also. But the actual grammar points to this, that there is one being talked about, and it's Jesus, who is God and Savior. Deity. He's God. In verse 2, as Mr. Linsky pointed out, I mentioned last week, of God and of Jesus our Lord, there is one genitive word that is our God and Lord, Jesus. Seeing that his God power, okay, let's just pause here for a minute and catch our breath. This is absolutely giving us a clear teaching that Jesus is God, fully God. He became man, fully man. That's not taught right here, but we know that to be true. Fully God. And that's what Philippians 2 says. That which makes God God, he had. And in fact, we could close 2 Peter right here and just teach on the deity of Jesus so easily from the scripture. But it's here. It is here, and it is solidly here. Linsky, a book I'm going to read one little paragraph in a little bit, or next week, we'll see how we go. He makes this statement. The deity of Jesus Christ is the foundation of this entire epistle. Cancel it, and the jumbled ruin is left. You're going to take away the deity of Jesus? The rest of it is not going to make sense. The deity of Jesus, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the epigenosko. Epigenosko, not just the knowledge that comes from a list and paying attention when somebody's lecturing, but rather it's the knowledge that really understands what something is. It's a relational type of knowledge, knowing God for who he really is. I mentioned last week, do you know Jeff? Well, yeah, I know him. He's that guy. No, but do you really know Jeff? There's a difference in the two questions. So gnosko or gnosis is head knowledge, and it might be accurate, but epigenosko is embracing it for what it is. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the epigenosko of God, knowing God for who he really is, and of Jesus our Lord, or as Linsky has pointed out, of Jesus who is God and Lord. Verse 1, he's God and Savior. Verse 2, he's God and Lord. Seeing that his divine power, same one is being talked about here, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the epigenosko, here it is again, of him. Let's call the epigenosko here the gospel. Through having embraced the gospel, the good news that I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, he who died on the cross for me, he really does have me, he really does know me, and through that knowledge and through his divine power, he's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I want to read a couple of other scriptures here that kind of fill this out even a little bit more. Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, Paul's wording of the same topic, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What's he talking about there? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. freely give us all things. That's not a promise that he's going to fill out the bank account to the extent that we want it filled out, or have the vehicle we want, or whatever. It's not about me, me, me. It's about heavier stuff, wonderful stuff, deeper stuff that we might not even conceive of. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's a done deal. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And it goes on to fill out some of those blessings. But every spiritual blessing that is available in all of creation that God has, he has granted to us, whether we know it or not. Now, Peter's version, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, first of all, the word granted, he has made a present of it, is what it means. And he's given that to us. It is ours. In everything that pertains to life and godliness, all that pertains to life, how about this? All that life needs to be preserved, strengthened, and bring to its consummation. Everything in life and godliness. Godliness is in reference to the activity of this life and all that we need to do it. Seeing that his divine power is a gift to us, has gifted us with everything pertaining to life and godliness. All the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You see, this, it gets bigger and bigger, and it is on the foundation of Jesus Christ, deity. He is this person, and he has done these works. But to me, as Peter moves forward, it gets bigger. I want to remind you, 2 Peter, the purpose of 2 Peter is to encourage believers, anyone who has received a faith of the same value or same kind as his, Jew or Gentile. The faith of the same kind has all of this available to them. It is theirs, and they don't have to go looking for it. It is theirs. That's who we are and who he is. He is wanting to encourage the readers of this book, even through the ages to this point, to stand tall in the opposition of heresies, bad spiritual teachings, lies against God. So reminding us of who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. You see, we're not involved in this formula so far, except we're the recipients. We can't do this. We can't come up with it. That's why it is by grace that we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest any of us should boast. This is what God has done. And because he has done this, because this is true, even if it gets lonely and there are few people rather than many, stand tall and walk it through. He has given us the grace by his divine power. He's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. We can walk the walk and live it out until it's finished, no matter what the opposition comes and wants to persuade us of other things. Okay, and so, and that's, as he gets into those other things, he's giving it to people who now can stand against it. Seeing that his divine power has granted, it made a present to us in everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The word granted or has granted us. Grammar. You ready for it? Perfect participle implies the past act of granting continues its effect to the present day and is to continue thus. The perfect participle used has granted. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Implies the past act of granting continues till now and on to the end. Permanent enactment. I think I want to read this one little paragraph. It has to do with verses 3 and 4. I appreciated it. I hope you will as well. Mr. Linsky says, "Source is the point of emphasis. Christ's divine power presents all these things by means of the knowledge, epigenosko, the source of which is divine. He is the source. Not cunningly devised fables, like verse 16 talks about." He mentions that. "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power," and so forth. "Peter himself heard the divine voice from heaven," verse 18. "Holy men spoke not of their own will, but by the Holy Spirit from God," verse 21. Who's the source? All of this is about God being the source. Peter himself thus stresses the source of our knowledge most elaborately. Our divine caller is the source. Verse 3 says, "Of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." The source makes this knowledge so firm and solid, hence so mighty for our life and godliness. So mighty to resist the pseudo-prophets, chapter 2 and verse 1, and their rank liberalism. Add the fact that all that Christ taught had God at its source, and that Peter, again and again, had heard Christ stress this fact. And he has about 7 or 8 notes from the Gospel of John where those words are stated. Our caller, God, is the source of our epigenosko. It's about him. Okay, it's about him. And now he has granted this to us. Something floating through my mind before I've talked this language before. I'll put it out there again, in fact, just recently, and you'll hear it again in the future, no question about it. We are living in a culture that is producing something that is called worship that I believe may not be worship at all in our Christian churches and circles. It leaves people feeling good and in some kind of elated position, but without a reason for even the praise. This is who God is. This is what God has done. Now, quoting others of my past, let me quote this brilliant statement, illustration. For me to praise my wife by just saying, "Praise you, wife. Praise 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 you. Praise you, wife." At a certain point, that's going to get real shallow. You hear me? Thank you for the delicious breakfast this morning. Wow, now we've got something attached to that. I'm wondering if our Christianity is getting more and more shallow, more and more surface, getting widespread, but without God in it. Or very little God. This is for God to sort out. But I have to look at my motives. Because if these things that Peter has said are in my mind, it's true whether they're in my mind or not. But if I let this get into me, so it is the epigenosko that's working, it should bring me to that place of saying, "Wow! Praise you, God. He is worthy of that praise. He has done all this. Wow. Forgetting where we came from is not really a healthy position to be in. But living in where we came from is not either. Certainly not in the bragging of it or the regret of it. I'm forgiven. Thank you, God. But verse 4 takes us back to where we came from and where we have arrived. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us, gifted to us, his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The word corruption. And then we'll go back and unfold more verse 4. Chapter 2 of in verse 19. These people promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will, in the destruction of those creatures, or in their destruction, also be destroyed. The word destroyed, same word.
Same word as?
Corruption. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'd like verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. And that word is used in other places when it's perishable. Corrupted. Corrupted. Something is dead in it. Colossians chapter 2. The sentence begins at verse 21. It's verse 22 that I want. Do not handle. This is the decrees, the religious decrees. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. Jesus enlarged that in a little bit when he declared all foods as clean. It's not what goes into the man that corrupts him. It's not what it goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man. Out of the heart come the murders, etc. Because it goes into him and it's eliminated. The idea there is death, but it's more of the idea of decomposition. What the body does when it's laid in the tomb is what that word means. And so, there in 2 Peter, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The state of corruption or decomposition, and it is of a body that's in burial. And in chapter 2, verse 12, we read it, it's of moral decay. But having escaped that, you've become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, let's get a grip on this one. For by these, verse 4, by what? By his glory and excellence is the antecedent. For by these, his glory, in fact, back at verse 3, I'm going to say one more item here. Seeing that his divine power has made a present to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the epigenosko of him who called us. It's probably more proper the word with. Called us with, and it is a legal option, by the way, of translation. called us with his own glory and excellence. For by these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. These are two extreme words. We, in our culture, with our language, use extreme words and bring them to the present moment. Oh, that dinner was most excellent. Have you heard that term? You used it? But it's an extreme. Yeah, I was thinking this morning how to describe this. At our wedding, our sister Donine Bell made our wedding cake. Unbeatable. Elizabeth, do you remember it?
Yes.
It was chocolate on chocolate, but more than that, it was most excellent. That is the extreme word. There's nothing better. Oh, does that mean there's not going to be a better meal in heaven? Oh, I better back up a little bit. That was a really good cake. Because that word should be left to the extreme. What we're going to receive in heaven is the best of the best. That's what this means. Precious and magnificent promises. There isn't anything better. Now, again, we loosely use language. Well, that was the best. That was the best game I've seen. Well, whatever. That's just the way we talk. We communicate. But that's not what he is flippantly doing. He's using an extreme word that is by his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them, his glory and excellence, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. We were in corruption, but now we're this. The word partakers is the word koinonia. Sharing in, we have the word translated fellowship, having something in common. He has made us share with him his divine. How can he be in us if his divine nature is not with that? But that doesn't bring us to divinity. And that's where weird teaching comes about. I'm becoming God. No, I'm not becoming God. I can't become God. I will never become God. I'm not deity. But he has made it so I am a sharer in his divine nature because he is in me. This is huge. This is a reason to sing that song with exuberance and joy and praise, you know? Wow, God. And not from an angle that I deserve it, but from the angle absolutely of non-deserving. And he is so grand in what he has done. Partaker. We were in the corruption that is in the world by lust. Oh, maybe I'll come back next week. I've tried the other, it didn't work. Let me save that one. In the world by lust, the same word, Greek word, is lust or covet. And I'd like to develop that a bit more next time. We are not deified, but are sharers of him. Linsky had this little comment. As a foreigner is naturalized, so we are fully transplanted into God's kingdom and are naturalized in it. So that what is in that kingdom is properly ours. I've got a selection of about 8 or 9 verses that I want to turn to next week to make that even bigger. But I want to address this. When does this occur? This transported out of darkness into light. This, you were in the corruption, but now you've escaped that and you're in the divine nature partaking. When does it happen? Grammar, you ready for it? Great grammar. The aorist of this word, partakers, means to actually be right now in fellowship. At the moment we escape, aorist tense, actually escape the corruption. The intermediate state is non-existent. It's an either or. We are either in that corruption and death still, or we are in this place of divine sharers of his nature. There is no intermediate state according to the Greek grammar in this verse. We were this, but we have escaped. It's a done deal with permanent results. Okay, I can stand a little taller now. And not based on me whatsoever. This is based on God absolutely. Turn to Romans 6, please. Because Peter isn't the only one that came up with this idea. Let me just read this through. Paul's wording about basically the same concept. Verse 1, Romans 6. What shall we say to these things? Are we to continue in the sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, placed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Present tense, now. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection in the future, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Really? Our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. The progression of walking away from sin, the progression of living life more godly. That's where this is leading into. For he who has died is free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so here's application. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Realize that you have been moved out of that corruption into life, partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. And he's given to you and to me, all those that share the faith of that same likeness, that same value, verse 1. He has given to us the ability, because we have all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Living this life out. I can do it. But if I think I can do it without God's help, with God's intervention, without God's grace, I'm going to hit that brick wall one more time. How fast is the only question? Do I want to hit it? He has given me. That is a full reliance on him who has saved me, him who has invited me in, called me in, and it's of those precious and magnificent promises, some of which will be mentioned in 2 Peter, others of which just are abroad through the Word of God. I am his. And as we go through some of these other references next week, God willing, that koinonia is going to, I think, become more observable, more understanding, maybe put together in a more solid picture that we can sit back and say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I have no one else to thank. Thank you. You have no time for interaction. We'll push it just a little bit. Question or comment from anybody?
Chapter 2:12 on Thessalonians, when it talks that we should walk worthy of the kingdom and the glory. So that kind of goes along with what you're saying.
It does.
It does. That's one of about three places that says walk in a manner that's worthy. You know, here's what God has done. Bring up the beam. Right? Walk in a manner that's worthy of that. And you know what? I'm not walking that yet. I think I'm making progress. I'm not walking on water, that's for sure. And I still have to say, oh man, here we go again. And God has not thrown me away. That aorist tense, he has delivered me into his life. Okay, again, we can unfold more of that, God willing, next week, because there's some... I'm sorry, we don't have another 20 minutes right here and now, but we don't. Any other comment, question? Okay. Well, Father, we bow before you. As Michael's reminded us this morning, it's not the closing of the eyes and the head dipping down, it's a heart humbly bowed before you, saying thank you and praise you. Father, as we get deeper into this, I pray that it would result in us walking solidly stronger in the grace of Christ, bragging in Jesus alone in the face of bizarreness, heresies, actual attacks on believers in Jesus Christ, and the theology, what we believe. Father, help us to know you deeper and deeper and deeper. Lead us in it, please. May you be pleased with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.